Well, good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? It's good to see you this morning. It's always an exciting thing to see individuals come forward and be baptized and follow the Lord in a step of obedience. And it's great to see children and adults follow the Lord in that way. And so we praise the Lord for that. And Lord gets the glory for what he's done in those hearts and lives. So we're truly excited about that. We also are excited that we have the special privilege of having Brian and Adrian Howard with us this morning, our great missionaries over to the Middle East region. Brian and Adrian, if you're in the neighborhood, could you stand up? We'd like to honor you. All right, stand up. I know they love standing up. That's great. Welcome back. Brian and Adrian are currently going through some training and schooling in Texas, and we'd ask that you guys continue to keep them in prayer. Look forward to what the Lord's going to do, continue to do in their lives and their ministry. All right, I need a volunteer this morning to start things off. All right. Thomas, come on down. All right, first thing I need you to do, why don't you just tell everybody your name?
Thomas.
Let's go with the last name.
Oakley.
Let's put it together.
Thomas Oakley.
All right. Very good. Thomas is going to help us this morning with a little something. Why don't you come on over here? All right. There we go. All right. I'm going to have Thomas help me out this morning. Right in front of me here, we have a fruit basket. And we want to see if Thomas can help us identify the various fruit in this fruit basket. Still want to volunteer, or are you good?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So when I point to a specific fruit, I want you to tell me what fruit that is. There's some here that I don't know, so I'm not going to point to them. Okay?
Okay.
Fair enough. All right, here we go. I'll give you an easy one first. What's this one?
Banana.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
All right. I can give you a chance to change your mind.
Banana.
Okay, banana. That's right. Very good. All right, this one?
Apple.
Apple. He's on a roll. 2 for 2. All right.
Peach.
Peach. 3 for 3. That's better than your dad can do. All right. This one?
Grapes.
Grapes. Very good. And extra credit. What's that one?
An orange.
Orange. Very good. All right. Let's give him a round of applause. That was well done. Wait a second. Wait a second. You're not done. You're not done. There's still more to this. All right. Now, do you like fruit?
Yeah.
Yes. All right. Very good. Is fruit good for your body? That's my final question.
Yes.
Excellent. All right. You can go sit down now. There was a long pregnant pause there, so I'm a little... it almost went downhill quickly there. All right. Very good. Thank you, Thomas. We appreciate your help. Now, fruit is good for the physical body. Would we all agree with Thomas? I would agree with Thomas. Fruit is good for the physical body. This morning, I want to talk to you about fruit as it pertains not to the physical body, but to the spiritual body. The title of my message this morning is Fruit, It Does a Body Good, but not the physical body, the spiritual body. You see, we've been working through the book of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 5, we learned about being led by the Spirit. And when we are led by the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Galatians 5 talks about. And when we produce the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6 that the fruit of the Spirit helps us to focus on others. Fruitfulness helps us to focus on others. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you go to the book of Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, we want to study the reality that fruitfulness focuses us on others. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians is in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians chapter 6. Is everybody there? I'll give you another minute. Galatians 6. The text this morning tells us that there are three specific ways for us to focus on others in our fruitfulness. And I want you to see with me the first one, and it's found in verse 1 of chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The Bible tells us the first way that we need to focus on others with our fruitfulness is that we need to restore other members of the body when they are caught in sin. We need to restore other members of the body when they are caught in sin. The phrasing and the wording based on the clauses in verse 1, the phrases in verse 1, points out the probability that this is going to happen. In other words, what Paul is saying is that it's going to happen. It's going to happen. People in this room, people in this church family are going to be overtaken by sin. It's not something we want, but it's going to happen. Now, Paul is not talking about those outside the church here. He's not talking about your neighbor that doesn't know the Lord. He's talking specifically about those individuals within the body of Christ who are overtaken by a sin. This happens when the flesh has more of us than the Spirit has. This happens when we are not filled with the Spirit, but instead being driven by our flesh. When that happens, we're going to sin. We produce thorns instead of fruit. So when someone falls into sin in the church family, when someone takes a wrong step in their Christian walk, how do we respond? What do? Do we respond? The Bible tells us, it gives us an answer to that. It says that the ones not caught in sin need to restore the other ones who are. The spiritual ones, as the text says, are really the ones who have Christ but have not been caught or overtaken in sin. So when a person in the church family is overtaken by a sin, the likes of ones listed in Galatians 5, toward the end of the chapter, verses 19 to 21, the list is sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. It's the list in chapter 5 that Paul expands on and says, here's what you do in chapter 6 when this happens. When that happens, we need to act. We must act. And we need to do so, as the text says, in a spirit of gentleness. Now, the word gentleness there, actually, some of your translations may even reflect this, really has the idea of humility. We need to act in a spirit of humility with the purpose of restoration. We cannot ignore them and think that we have done God's will. Let me say that again. I'll say it with a smile on my face. We cannot ignore them and think that we have done God's will. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. There are friends. They're part of the body. We cannot ignore them and think that we somehow have done God's will. Let me explain to you this way. I think maybe you can get this as a way to illustrate this. If I have a problem with my car and I choose to ignore it, will it get repaired? All right, I can tell you on the authority of recent experience, without actually being a time of confession, that this is indeed not the case. If I ignore a problem in my vehicle, it will not go away. It will not be repaired. Just the reality of the situation. How about this? If I ignore the due date on a bill I receive, will the bill automatically go away? It would be great if it would happen, wouldn't it? It would be an advancement in automatic bill pay. But see, the reality of the matter is, that's not the way it works. If I ignore it, what will happen? At some point in time, they're going to cut off my service, they're going to do something. The bill will not be paid if I ignore it. It's the same situation in the body of Christ. It's the same situation in the church family. And God has designed that in such a way that he has wired us to help each other in those times and in those struggles. We need to act. We must act. Now, if you've read through verse 1 a couple times, you're going to notice, again, what I raised before. We need to act with the right attitude. The attitude is extremely important in the way we act and respond. We need to be humble as we help others be restored. There's no place for pride. There's no place for arrogance in the restoration of a person. I'd contend to you that there's no place for pride, there's no place for arrogance in the entire body of Christ at any point in time, whatever we do. But Paul highlights it here specifically, and he says there's no place for pride, there's no place for arrogance, there's no place for smiles of superiority. There is no one in this room this morning that is better than another. It doesn't matter what position you hold in this church. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. No one individual is superior to another. When we help, we don't help so that we can look good. We help so that the person can be restored. If we help because we want ourselves to look good, again, that's pride, and that's driven by the flesh and not by the Spirit. Now, Paul gets even more specific here. Not only does he say that we need to help in the spirit of humility, but then he says specifically that we need to watch out lest in the process of helping others, we too be overtaken. This points us to a very important understanding of this process. We are all vulnerable. We are all vulnerable to being overtaken by sin. No one is exempt from temptation and from falling. In fact, I would tell you that the worst place that you can be this morning is in a place where you think you are being exempt from being overtaken by sin. If you think you're exempt from that, you are in real trouble this morning. If you are here this morning and you think you are exempt from having an affair with another man or woman, you are extremely vulnerable. The deacon who has faithfully served for 20 years, the Sunday school teacher with a passion for teaching, the woman who has a great marriage, the man who was a pastor's kid growing up, everyone is vulnerable. In their flesh, everyone is vulnerable. If you're here this morning and you think you are exempt from envy, you are in real trouble. The businessman with a growing business, the executive who is hardworking and responsible, the teenager who just started his or her first job, we're all vulnerable in the flesh to envy, to jealousy. We're all vulnerable to being overtaken by sin. You see the importance here of coming to an understanding that no one is better than the other. Because we need to be involved. We need to be willing. We need to be willing to take the risk to get involved in individuals' lives. There will be times when we are overtaken by jealousy. There will be times when we are overtaken by the sin of division. And we need someone else to be able to come alongside us and say, hey, you got to think about this. This, this, and this. We need to be willing to take the risk. We need to be open to helping. Because the Bible tells us that when we are led by the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit focuses us on serving others. Will you act? Will you respond? Or will you and I ignore the challenges? There's a fruit basket here this morning. And there are bowls of fruit here. Some of you probably figured this out by now. Can't wait for me to finish because you'd like to have one. The fruit this morning symbolizes the fruit of the Spirit. And as I mentioned before, those of us who are led by the Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit need to take our fruit and we need to go and serve others. The first way that we do that is by restoring other individuals in the body of Christ who have been overtaken by a sin. The text gives us a few other ways, and I'd like you to see them highlighted here in verses 2 to 5. The second one is that we need to bear each other's burdens. We need to bear each other's burdens. That's what the text says in verses 2 to 5. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Again, the text tells us the Spirit is working in our lives to bring this fruit. This fruit makes us focus on bearing each other's burdens. Bearing each other's burdens means we help carry the heavy load others have. Sometimes this means helping them around the house with a construction job. Sometimes this means helping them out by meeting a financial need. Sometimes this means helping them out by listening to their difficulties and problems. Sometimes this means helping them out by praying with them over a certain specific need. But it always means helping others. Look around the room this morning. There are people right next to us who are in desperate need of someone to help them bear their burden right now. Can they count on you? Can they count on me to bear their burdens? Growing up, I had a dog. I wish I actually had a couple dogs. I was a big dog guy. Didn't like cats much. My sister had a cat. You know, it was a dog-cat thing. But anyway, my dog's name was Kelly. And she was a friendly dog, as most dogs are. And she used to like to go and greet other animals that would come by our house. Things like skunks and deer and stuff like that, you know. One time, she decided to be very friendly and go greet another animal. The problem with that is that the animal was a porcupine. Right? So you all probably are aware of the fact that porcupines are not the friendliest of animals. You know? And so as a result of her friendly visit to the porcupine, she ended up with needles right in the nose. And so my father and I were tasked, actually my father made me do it. I don't know if it was a volunteer situation. I sat on the dog while my father-in-law pulled the needles right out of the dog. My father-in-law, my father, there he is. Dad, do you remember this? You remember this, huh? Okay, well, we won't go any further. But he was successful in getting the needles out of the dog. We had to help the dog. The dog had a burden. There was needles in the nose. The dog couldn't get the needle out on its own. It needed help. We needed to bear the dog's burden. There are individuals here this morning that have needles in them that are hurting. We need to bear each other's burdens. Forget the awkwardness. Forget your pride. Forget whatever else you need to forget, because you and I need to bear each other's burdens. We need to be there for each other. Now, if we're going to be there for each other, there's a couple things. Number one, we need to have such a relationship with each other that we are known and that we know others. There are several groups of individuals that are here this morning. Some of you are individuals that tend to come to service 5 minutes beforehand, attend the service, and then as soon as amen is hit, you are out the door. And some of you have tremendous burdens in desperate need of being shared. But you have no way of sharing that because you have no relationship, no significant relationship with anyone else in the body to be able to share that. You have to change your perspective. You need to stop going out the door immediately afterwards. And instead, today, you need to go in the coffee room, you need to grab some coffee, and you need to go say hi to somebody in the foyer. And then when you're done there, you need to go into a Sunday school class. Instead of being in a group of 500 people, now you're in a group of between 10 and 40. And now you have the opportunity to get to know other people as they have the opportunity to get to know you. You're never going to be able to have a deep relationship with anyone if all you want to do is be involved with somebody in a group of 500. It's never going to work. You've got to get in a smaller group. We have small groups starting up in a month and a half. Here's another opportunity for you to get involved in a group of between 8 and 12 where you can know someone and be known. You say, Pastor, all right, here's the deal. If I let people into my life, they're going to see the difficulties and weaknesses in my life. And I'm scared. Or I don't want that. Maybe you're a little proud. You need to do what it takes so that you can be known and know other individuals so that others can bear your burdens. You will not be judged, but you will be loved. You will not be judged, but you will be loved, but you have to open yourself up. You've got to be willing to have those relationships, or others can't bear your burdens. Church family, if you're here this morning, somebody comes up to you afterwards, and they share a burden, you got to be ready and willing to step in and bear. Altering schedules, doing whatever it takes, show them that you love them. Show them that you care. Bear each other's burdens. Those of you who have burdens, you have to let us know. You have to make us aware. Grab whoever you need to after the service. Let us know. God wants you to tell us. God wants you to ask. He's designed the body that way. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, bear one another's burdens. So he's designed it in such a way for you to ask. He's designed it in such a way for you to tell. So please ask. So please tell. Now the text tells us in verse 2, when we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. This has the idea of living out the gospel the way Jesus wants us to live it out. We are taking his endless love for us, and we're taking that and sharing it with someone else. We have the capacity to love because Christ first loved us. We have the capacity to care because Christ cared for us. We need to bear each other's burdens. This is what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. Now, there's an important component here. The same important component that was present in the restoration of believers is the same component that exists here in the bearing of each other's burdens. The text tells us that we need to have a proper view of ourselves. That is to say, we must have an accurate view of ourselves in order to help others. If you and I think that we are higher in importance or priority than another person, we are not going to help. We will not bear each other's burdens. This is why humility is such a non-negotiable, both in what Paul says in verse 1 and what he says here. Because humility helps us be others-focused. Think about it this way. Many of us here love the game of basketball. So we go and we attend a basketball game. It could be a junior high school, college. I suppose it's theoretically possible to still call the NBA basketball. It's really more than a show than anything. But High school basketball, college, one of those types of things. Let's say you go to a basketball game and you're in the stands. And everybody in the stands considers themselves an expert referee. Have you noticed that? Myself included. If I'm in the stands, you missed that call. That was a foul. That was very foul. That was clearly a foul. Oh, nope, traveling. That was traveling. He took like six steps. He could have taken a train. You know, we have every one of us in the stands in a basketball game always thinks to ourselves, what? Oh, we're the authority. We're the greatest of referees. I figured out a way, by the way, to fix that problem, to have all those individuals actually physically be referees in a game. Everything changes. All the perspective of going, oh, I am a great basketball referee, suddenly changes when you're the one who actually has to do it. But you see, when our perspective changes, and when we actually have the proper, accurate view of ourselves, we're in a much better position to help. It's the same way spiritually. Some of us are sitting on the sidelines. We're sitting in the stands, watching other people struggle, seeing the burdens that are there. And what are we doing? Foul, traveling, and we're not getting involved. It's one of the great things about Celebrate Recovery, is they go right and meet people where they are. Don't judge, but help. You and I need to stop being in the stands, have an accurate view of ourselves, and help others. Okay, so the text says that we need to bear each other's burdens. But if you're reading down the text, you get to this point where Paul says, yes, you need to bear each other's burdens, but you also need to carry each other's load. And you're going, wait a second. I'm reading this and it's going, okay, in one respect I need to help others, but the other respect I need to do it on my own. Which is it? Am I supposed to bear each other's burdens, or am I supposed to carry my own load? And my answer to that question is yes, on the basis of the text. The answer is actually found in the meaning of the two words burden and load. All right? The word burden, if you see, is something one person cannot bear alone. It's the grand piano problem. And we've all had them. They are problems that are impossible to be handled on our own. Now, a load is much different than a burden. A load is a normal, everyday problem that is easily handled. It's the backpack problem, not the grand piano problem, as Pastor Rob would say. Each of us can carry our backpack. None of us can carry a grand piano. Well, wait a second. Actually, Steve Hoffman here may be able to carry the grand piano. In fact, we'd like you to do that at a social recently. The next guest who's coming to dinner, we're going to have Steve Hoffman carry the piano and see how it works. But see, none of us can carry a grand piano. That's the type of problem that we all encounter from time to time in our lives. That's the thing that we need to bear. But the text says those everyday concerns that we can handle in the Lord's power, we need to carry each our own load. Now, verse 6. Are you still with me? If you're still with me, say fruit. All right, very good. Verse 6 tells us, it gives us another illustration of bearing each other's burden. One who is taught the word must also share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, to understand this, we kind of have to understand the text. The text is trying to help us understand this by saying the person who teaches needs to have their needs met by the person who's being taught. Now, what is the context for this? The entire reason Paul writes this section is for us to realize that our fruitfulness focuses us on serving others. And now, in the culture of that day, it seems clear that those who were teaching them the gospel and the scripture had needs to live that could only be met by those who were being taught. So back in that setting, in that day, those who were teaching them had needs that could be met only by those who were teaching, only by those who were being taught. Apparently, the teaching of the gospel took up a large portion of time and perhaps prevented them from meeting their needs on their own or some other reason Paul doesn't explain. So Paul wants those who are being taught to meet the needs of those who are teaching them. This statement carries through with the same idea and the same thought flow as bearing each other's burdens. In fact, that's the thought, and this is another example of it. As I mentioned to you before, we need to bear each other's burdens. The Spirit leads us in our lives. And as we're filled with the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit gives. And the fruit of the Spirit helps us to focus on serving others. And we can focus on serving others by bearing one another's burdens. And so we serve them with the fruit that the Lord has given to us. Now, there's one more way from the text that we see this morning that we can focus on others with our fruitfulness. And this comes through in verses 7 through 10. We need to continue to do good and not give up. Notice with me verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The final way that we can focus on serving others is to continue to do good and not give up. This passage reveals something to us about our God. It says specifically that God is not mocked. What does that mean? That means that he cannot be tricked or deceived about what happens on this earth or in our lives. One of the great things about God is that there are no loopholes. You and I might be able to find a way to get around some tax laws, legally. I'm not advocating illegal. We may be able to find a loophole around some soccer club, way to get our children in there. But there are no loopholes with God. Those of us who sow to our flesh will reap corruption, and those of us who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. You may be here this morning, you might be looking around, and you're thinking to yourself, there are people all over this world who are living lives completely for themselves, who are hurting people left and right, who are rich, who are powerful, who are famous. What about them? Rest assured, the principle of sowing and reaping cannot be overthrown. Now, the concern of this passage isn't so much about other people as it is about what you are doing, what I'm doing. Are we sowing to the flesh, or are we sowing to the Spirit? You see, we have difficulties, we have trials in our lives that either the Lord allows to happen or the Lord brings into our lives. What do we do? How do we respond in those situations? Do we sow to the flesh or do we sow to the Spirit? What do we do? Some of you may have had a spouse be unfaithful to you, leave you for another man or woman. Now you're struggling financially and emotionally. Why, these individuals look like life's grand. Resist the urge to be vindictive. Resist the urge to be sinful. Sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And watch the Lord work. Because the principle of sowing and reaping cannot be overthrown, either for them or for you. Some of you here this morning may have a teenager that is all of a sudden challenging every word you say and rebelling at every available opportunity. Resist the urge to be angry. Resist the urge to provide vicious words and cutting words, because the Spirit does not want you to do that, because you're sowing to your flesh when you do that. Sow to the Spirit and not the flesh, because the principle of sowing and reaping cannot be overthrown. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in financial crisis, and the temptation for you is to stop paying bills, stop giving to the Lord, stop doing everything. Take the money and go to Vegas. Resist the temptation to be financially irresponsible. Continue to give to the Lord. Continue to pay the bills, because you're being led by the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh, because the principle of sowing and reaping cannot be overthrown. This entire passage springs from the command to be Spirit-led instead of being flesh-led. If you and I let our flesh rule our lives, we are sowing to the flesh and will reap corruption from it. But if you and I let the Spirit lead our lives, we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit of the Spirit will help us to focus on serving others. Look again with me at verse 9. We see the principle of sowing and reaping now applied specifically to focusing on others. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. The text implores us to continue on, to do good. So the Lord has blessed us. There's a couple things that I want to highlight here in these final two verses. The first is that we need to do good to everyone as the opportunity presents itself. But notice here specifically that that Paul assumes there will be opportunities. Why does he do that? He does that because God will give us the opportunities. You're going to get an opportunity this week, next week, at some point, maybe multiple opportunities, to do good to somebody else. What will you do? What will you do? What will I do? When God gives that opportunity. You see, the opportunity is not something that happens by chance. The opportunity is something that our sovereign God places before us. What will we do? Will we have the opportunity to do good? And will we take advantage of it? We must persevere in doing good to others. Even when it hurts, even when it's boring, even when it's inconvenient, even when we don't get anything in return. Some of you kids here this morning have brothers and sisters. Doing good appears very optional to you at this point in the equation when it talks about brothers and sisters. And you think to yourself, oh man, are you serious? I need to give them the last bowl of ice cream? I need to help clean up their room even though it was all their fault? I need to let them sit in the front even though I called shotgun very clearly? We can go to the instant replay. I said it first. The Bible tells us, young and old, whether it's convenient or not, whether it's boring or not, whether we get anything about it in return or not, do good. It's the spirit of it's the fruitfulness the Spirit gives us to help us focus on others. There's a final phrase there. It says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Oh, this phrase. This phrase is what has encouraged my heart. This phrase is what has encouraged your heart. People in this church doing good to each other, caring for each other, loving each other, going out of their way with nothing in return. That's what the body of Christ is to be about. That's what you and I need to be doing. That's what being Spirit-led means. It means focusing on others in such a way that we benefit each other in tangible ways. It's the leading of the Spirit. So the Spirit leads us, and when the Spirit leads us, He produces fruit in our lives. And when the Spirit produces fruit in our lives, we need to take that fruit and we need to focus it on others. And we need to serve others. I've handed out three fruit bowls to this point in the equation. There's one more bowl left. This fruit is your fruit. This is the fruit that the Spirit's given you in your life. Who are you going to give that to? Who are you going to help restore them when they're overtaken by sin? Who are you going to help bear a burden this week? Who are you going to do good to, even though you're going to get nothing in return? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit who leads us. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us to fruitfully focus on serving others this morning. As we leave this service this morning, I pray that the body of Christ would be building each other up in these ways. We thank you for your love, your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.